So let's take out together your Bibles, if you have a Bible with you, and we're going to be reading this morning from the book of James, chapter 4, and we are on a sermon series called Life Together. So Life Together, part of what we call the Human Project. We started this sermon series in January, and Life Together just began a few weeks ago, and we're thinking about our relationships, all kinds of relationships that we have one with another. And we began a couple of weeks ago thinking about the foundation of those relationships that are meant to be, as much as possible, the foundation is meant to be love, which is so obvious to say, but we just need to keep that in front of us. And then last week we talked about church leaders and leadership, and how church leaders and leaders in general can have this vision of Paul, who in one of his letters was just kind of bursting forth with care and affection and love for the people he was leading, and then talked about him being like a nursing mother and like a father to these people. And this morning, we're going to talk about conflict, which is something I really don't want to talk about. So amen, let's go home. That's supposed to be a joke. Sorry about that. Conflict is not something I really want to talk about, but I realize I need to because it is such a part of our lives. I'm thankful that the Bible gives us direction in the area of conflict. And I'm also thankful that he gives the church community people who can help us. So one of our leaders at Nelson Avenue, Lori Fieber, has helped a number of us in this area of conflict to move into situations of conflict with grace and truth. Lori is certified in the area of conflict resolution, has begun a practice, I would call it a ministry, called Restored, helping people deal with conflicts in their lives. So if you're someone who's looking or needing some help, some tools, some encouragement in this area, I'd encourage you to talk to Lori sometime, just sort of see if there's something she has in her toolkits of dealing with conflict that could help you. Just before we read, I just do want to say that as on any Sunday morning, I can't say it all, right? So I can't talk about everything related to conflict. This morning, we're not going to get to anything to do really with forgiveness or any kind of like reconciliation so much. That will be next week's message. I also need to recognize that, you know, I've come to realize that, you know, relationships are sometimes a challenge for me. And there have been moments in my life where I've really been struck by how difficult it is for me sometimes to relate to people. And I find that when I read the Bible especially, I'm really challenged. Because the Bible never says, just be nice to the person beside you. You know, just say hello. Just wave. It always talks about love each other from the heart. Right? So not even be nice to each other or loving actions, from the hearts, love each other, which really challenges me. Thinking about Paul's leadership from last week's message challenges me. But also how to handle conflict this morning in the Jesus way challenges me. Now, I don't think telling you that relationships are sometimes a challenge for me disqualifies me from speaking. I think by acknowledging that, it makes me human. Or I just recognize my humanness. Some of you might say relationships are no trouble for you. You can handle all of them, no, there's no trouble. That's wonderful. But my sense is a number of us, we sometimes, there's some things we're not quite getting right, and there's things that we could learn. So this morning we're going to listen, Stephen, you're going to read from James 4. And then right after the reading, we're going to have a short video, a short drama, that's going to be connected with the reading and with the message.
James 4, verses 1 to 12. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. You adulterous people, Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why the Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? This is the word of the Lord.
Hey, Paul. I've been meaning to ask you for a while. Is everything okay with you and Renata?
Actually, no.
Whoa, what's going on?
It's kind of complicated, but I find it difficult to trust her.
Yeah, I've heard something like that before.
Really? What have you heard?
Well, it's like she's always thinking of herself. She doesn't want to get involved with anybody else. She's very concerned about her own stuff.
You know, when they're looking for people to help clean up or organize things, she never volunteers.
Hey, guys, I know I started this, but do you think we should talk about her this way? I mean, it seems a bit...
Well, we're not lying. Gossiping or anything.
That's true.
And besides, we can pray for her.
Yes.
Yes.
Yes. Yes. Yes.
Yes. Yes, we can.
Yeah.
Yeah, and you know, we really should pray for her because she needs it.
Yeah. Let's do that. Can we? Yeah. Let's do that.
I'm going to ask you just to keep the drama in your mind for a little bit. We're going to come back to it in a little while. But anyone ever experience conflict in their lives? Oh, I could be the only one. So maybe the sermon's just for me this morning, which sometimes I feel is the case. As I'm talking, I'm thinking, well, maybe I'm just the only one who's feeling this. But this morning, when I'm thinking about conflicts, I mean, there's all kinds of different conflicts that happen, but I'm thinking not so much about the conflict of someone sinning against us, although that can happen, of course, I know that. But I'm thinking just about kind of annoyances or people who have, we think they've slighted us. They have no idea what they did, but they've said something. They didn't mean to hurt us, but they just... Or personalities aren't working together, or we're just not getting along, we're at loggerheads, and we just can't figure out why. And so I realized that there are kind of low-level, what I call low-level conflicts, where there's something between us, but there's still lots of life, right? We can still talk and joke and get along. And that goes all the way, I would say, to high-level conflict, where it's a really big deal. Right, like we there's something major in the way. There's a huge impasse, and there's a major rub. There's something, and there's very little life between us. I would say all the way, and this can happen just even with personalities, like what I call a paralyzing kind of conflict, where the other person fearful of me, I'm fearful of them. We never talk. We can't even be in the same room together. There's really no life between us. There's really a death that's happened. And when I think about these conflicts, I want to suggest there's at least, I think, three things that we should be thinking about as we think about conflict, not as three easy steps, because I don't think there are three easy steps for most things in life, But I would say three ideas or three things that should be in our minds as we think about conflict. And the first of them is something that's taken me quite a while to even say out loud or to embrace. But conflict in this life, on this particular planet, I believe is inevitable. It's to be expected. It's going to happen. Conflict is going to happen. I wonder if we could say that together. Conflict is going to happen. Now, for you, again, like, you know, maybe you say, oh, I've known that for a long time. It's taken me quite a while, maybe to own that or to believe that. And I look back on my life and I realize, you know, when I was going through my college years and seminary years, typically every year I had new roommates, right? A new dorm, new apartments. And as I look back, I realize, oh, initially, everything was usually pretty good, right? Got some new people, some new interests, you know, new people to meet. But then as I look back, I realize, oh, by maybe month three or four, you know, we're going on Christmas vacation, there was something going on. Could be very low level, not a big deal, or it could have been more of a high level conflict. And those were kind of intense times because you're roommates with people, and that conflict, you know, for me, arises typically sometime 3, 4, 5 months in. Life in the church, because we're not always so intense, right? We meet each other sometimes on Sunday, maybe other times, but it can take longer. But I realized that, even in marriage, conflict can happen. And I say that the way I said it because I didn't believe that before I got married, right? But in my situation, I know that might be kind of funny, but I had this view. Like, we were not going to be like that, right? We could break all the expectations, right? Anybody have that when they're engaged? Maybe. Thank you. You know, like this kind of what the way everybody else was, all the other married couples, that wasn't going to happen to us. That's how I was thinking. But I realized. And I'm sorry Phyllis is not here this morning. You'll have to see if the story is true. But we have this one story that we're willing to tell about one of our conflicts. And so we got married a little bit later on. I would say like I was 31 when we got married. So I had accumulated some stuff in my life. And when you put the two people's lives together, something has to go typically, right? So what happened in our lives is we got all our mugs put into our apartments, and not all the mugs could fit, so some mugs had to go, right? And I didn't realize till a few years later, and it was really awful of me. We were leading a premarital counseling session, a retreat, and I kind of blurted out this, oh yeah, when we got married, Phyllis got rid of all my mugs. So, first of all, it was awful to say that in public. She had no idea, right? And I really didn't know until I blurted it out, well, that it bothered me, right? So, I would have been helped by a book that was written just a little while ago called When Sinners Say I Do. Because even the title itself should have woken me up to the reality. When sinners say, I do, something's going to happen, right? Because, as I just said, I try to say, when I got married, I thought, oh, this beautiful creature, like, how could she do anything wrong to me, right? And I'm trying my best, so how could anything go wrong? And alas, things have gone wrong. There have been conflicts. So, not just when sinners say I do, but when sinners meet for the first time, or when sinners work together, or when sinners are in church community together, there's going to be some rub, Right? Now, maybe really obvious, but we sort of need that in our mental sphere of thinking about these things. That for me, at least, is really helpful. So, oh, yeah, it's going to happen. And so the question that we heard this morning from the reading, James chapter 4, verse 1, is a really good question, a really pertinent question. Why do conflicts happen? Why? What causes fights and quarrels among you? As I think about the story of the Bible, I think the first two chapters, Genesis 1 and 2, I don't really see any conflict there. And the last two chapters of the Bible give us a vision of life one day without conflicts. So that's two chapters and two chapters out of 929 chapters. So most of the Bible, 925 chapters, is about the reality of conflict in some way. Right? Us and each other, us and God. Right? So most of the Bible, this is a very live question. What causes fights and quarrels among you? And the answer is in question form, but the answer is there in the question. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? And the answer is supposed to be yes. That's where these quarrels and conflicts and fights come from. Not to say, the verse is not saying desires are wrong, right? We aren't, I would say, we're not Buddhists who are trying to squelch all our desires and longings. But there are times in our lives, and for some of us, many times, when our desires go in the wrong direction. Right? Our desires go awry. Our desires on the inside are all about me. Right? Our desires become a self-centered focus. And when we become all about me, we are really ultimately antisocial. Right? I don't want to engage with God. I don't want to engage with others. And when I do engage with others, I dehumanize them. Right, they're no longer objects of affection or care or love. They just become objects that I want to get something out of. And because there's something happening inside of me, a desire gone awry, some self-centered desire, I will cause a conflict, or when a conflict happens, I won't care because I'm all focused on getting what I want. And typically, I have learned, both from my experience, but also from things that we were going through in our premarital training, this was a number of years ago, but there's a number of ways that people typically respond to conflicts. And you probably know this, but just let me remind us. The first way is I'm going to attack you, right? I'm going to go on the offensive. I'm going to fight. I'm going to go after you. I'm going to say something to you that's going to tell you, I'm coming after you, I know who you are, and I'm going to show you how wrong you are, right? And the animal that gets associated with the attack response to conflicts, at least I learned, was the rhino, right? And some of us are rhinos. There have been times in my life where I've been a rhino. You know, I can sense it coming, and I'm going after someone. A second response is not attacking, but fleeing or retreating or hiding or avoiding or pretending it's not there, which, again, I learned that the animal for that is the turtle, right? I'm just going to turtle. I know there's something out there, but I'm just going to go hide inside my shell. Hope it goes away, or hope someone else takes care of it, or time heals all wounds and conflicts, so eventually when I come out of my shell, it'll all be okay. A third way that is sort of, for me, a combination of the two, and that was, for me, evidenced in this short drama this morning, is talking to others. Or I might say going underground or going behind the person. I'm not running away from you so much, and I'm not attacking you. I'm actually going to tell everybody else about the conflict, and I might even use some Christian language. which is the worst way of dealing with it. Have you heard about Pastor Yo? Blah, blah, blah. Let's pray for him. Okay. And what it does is as I start telling other people, like if I had started telling, if I start telling, guess what Phyllis did? She took all my mugs. Guess what Phyllis, now people probably would have said, that's just crazy. Like don't, that's just, but anything like that, as we start talking to people, they maybe have this expression on their mouth, on their faces, but they start saying, oh, maybe you're right. Maybe that person is like that. I maybe even have no experience of that person being like that, but now you told me what they're like. Maybe they are like that. And other people are telling me they're like that. And so we, in some ways, we turn other people against the person we're in conflict with. And I'm going to suggest, I didn't learn this, I just made this up this past week, but I'm going to suggest that person, the animal that is like the monkey. Right? I'm swinging from tree to tree or from person to person, telling everybody else about the conflict I have. And in some ways, I'm gathering people against the person. And so we need to hear the words this morning from James 4, but also the words from Jesus from Matthew chapter 18. Where he's talking about forgiveness and conflict. He says in Matthew 18, verse 15, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. And Jesus says more, right? He goes on to say more about this, but this is where he starts. Now I said, I'm not focused this morning so much on conflict that happens because of sin, right? Someone hurts you. But if this is what Jesus says about if someone sins against you, then I believe it's something he would say about what I would say are lesser conflicts, right? Just that kind of something's in the way, a personality. So if he says, if there's sin, you should first go talk to them, I think he would say the same thing about lesser conflicts. And when he says in the translation, just between the two of you, this is meant to be our first response. So don't attack, don't flee, don't go start telling everybody else about it. The first response is meant to be go and talk to the person. The onus is on us to deal with the conflicts. Don't try and turn public opinion against them. But your first attempt, your first move is to go and talk to the person. Which I think is what James is getting at also in our passage toward the end, James 4, verses 11 and 12. I know it sounds like really harsh language, but I think this happens when we're like monkeys, right? From person to person, telling them all about what's happening between me and this person over here. But I think what happens is, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. I think that can happen. We're not fleeing, we're not attacking, we're just telling people what's going on, but it can be a form of slander. And I'm taken, the last number of weeks and months, I've been taken by a story in the Gospel of John, chapter 21, where Jesus and Peter are on a beach. There's a breakfast fire. There's a breakfast food. Jesus has made breakfast for his disciples. And he's talking to Peter about something that Peter did, I believe, you know, against Jesus a few weeks earlier, right? He had been asked by people, do you know Jesus? And he had said three times, I don't know that guy. Now, I believe it was a sin against his leader, against Jesus. And I'm struck by the fact that Jesus takes a while for him to get in this conversation. It's at least a couple weeks later after the events. He doesn't talk to all the other disciples, guess what Peter did to me? Guess what well, they probably all know, but guess what? And I'm so upset. He doesn't do any of that. For me, it's a conversation around this fire, and it's a conversation between Jesus and Peter. And he doesn't even say, why did you do that? The amazing question is, do you love me? And just by asking the question three times, Peter knows what he's getting at, but he's engaging, I believe, with a conflict between Peter and himself. In your bulletins this morning, there's a blue insert. We actually printed this a few months ago, toward the end of January, but I printed it again this morning because this is a statement from our elders, and I thought it was so well done. I want to print it again. I want to highlight a certain part of it. It's on what I would call the backside under the heading of trust. And I think the elders have taken the words of Jesus and have put it in our church community. So you can read that for yourself, but I just want to read a small part of that statement with you this morning. The elder statement says, when we have a grievance with one of the fellow elders, we commit to talking first with that person. We will not share our complaint with a third party. And then later on, it says, when someone comes to us to express a complaint about a third party, whether an elder or a congregant, we will encourage that person to talk directly with the one they have a complaint with, rather than listening to the details of the complaint. Now, that's very, for me, that's very wise. Very, very wise instruction. And this is just for all of our relationships. If the congregant needs help knowing how to approach the other person in a good manner, guidance for general principles will be given. So, you got a complaint against this person over here? Whoa, whoa, whoa. I don't want to hear all about it. I'll get out of the way. You go talk to the person over there. If you need some help, some coaching, maybe even someone there with you, but I want to facilitate a meeting or a conversation between the two of you. Now, conflict is part of our lives, and the words from Jesus and from James this morning is when there is that conflict, our first move is to talk to the person with whom we have the conflicts. And this morning, all of this, I want to suggest, and this is something I'm trying to believe really strongly in my life, is that conflict is an opportunity for us. Conflict is an opportunity for us, believe it or not, for Jesus to show up. Because so often when I'm at the end of my rope, I don't know what to do, there's something happening between me and someone else, I don't need so much of me, and I don't need so much of them, and maybe I need some help from the community, but what I really need is Jesus to come and to help me. And this is where grace happens in our conflicts, right? When I show up, the strength of Jesus with me, someone I'm in conflict with, but I go and talk to them, not to shout at them, hopefully, not to blame them, not to argue with them, but to maybe first of all seek to understand, seek a way forward. When I do that to other people, that is the grace of Jesus coming. Or when someone does that to me, and maybe some of us have had that experience, right? Someone has come and talked to us and said, there's something between us. I'm not here to argue with you, first of all. I'm not here to yell at you. I'm not here to tell you how wrong you are. I'm here to see, is there some way that we can work together? Could I listen to you? Could you listen to me? Could we find a way through and then beyond this conflict? And whenever we have that experience, it is the grace of Jesus Christ coming near to us. Now this morning, what I want to do, as we typically do after messages, I want to pray, and then we're going to spend some time in silence, and then we're going to sing, as we typically do on Sunday mornings. So this morning when I pray, I'm in the habit recently of, you know, I love praying with people, especially with other people, but I'm sometimes trying to pray prayers that we might not otherwise pray. I'm trying to pray sometimes what I might say are the unconventional prayers, or the prayers that I feel we need to pray, but maybe no one's saying that out loud. So this morning, I'm going to start praying. I'm going to invite the worship team up. And if you sense, boy, what this guy just prayed, that's me, I'm going to invite you to stand up. Right? So as I'm praying, you don't have to, but I'm going to invite you to stand up where you are and say, yeah, that's a prayer for me. I'm going to pray. If you're connecting with the prayer, you're welcome to stand up. Then we're going to have a little bit of silence. And then after the silence, the worship team will invite all of us to stand up, and we will sing together. So, you know, for all of us this morning, wherever you are in your relationships, I'm hoping that the prayers that I pray and that you're praying with me will be prayers that you can agree with, but also there'll be prayers that help you, that even the silence might help you, and the song of response would help you. So let's pray.